Thank you, Brother Ross, for leading us in those songs. And I like that last one, too. It is a oldie but goodie. And sometimes I find myself singing that at home. But you probably wouldn't recognize it here. It's my own tune, at my own cadence. You know, it's one of those you can really put your soul into. And I like that song. It's good to sing it together tonight. Well, we're going to pick up where we left off this morning with our study with Cornelius. And we titled it, Good Religious People Need Conversion Too. For we know that there are three characteristics of man that are subject of conversion. That being the change of heart and mind, being devoted to God. The change of actions of life. The duties of life being, again, changed towards God's will. And then also a change of relationship that takes place in obedience to the gospel when we're clothed in baptism. Cornelius had the first two, we might say, but he was lacking the third. And he was not aware of God's plan of salvation yet. And we learned that Cornelius had a lot of things, we might say, against him, but also going for him. Against him was that he was a Gentile and a centurion. And that was one reason why he hadn't had the gospel brought to him yet. But we learned that he was a good, God-fearing man, though a lost, good, God-fearing man. And so God would do something for Cornelius. He would send an angel and tell him to send for Peter. Now, why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius what to be saved? Well, as we studied with Lydia, and as we studied with the eunuch, and as we studied with the jailer, God always sent the preacher, that man would preach to man and convey the gospel message. And thus it'd be a way in which he'd show no partiality towards any person, not giving one special treatment than another, but rather it's the same way that he has decided for all men to be saved, and that is by hearing the preaching of the gospel message. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:21. God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so God prepared this preacher, Peter. He had to overcome some cultural barriers to be provoked to do this. God had sent him a vision of pigs in a blanket. And we see that that was something that was grotesque to him. But God said he has now made this cleansed. It was no longer unclean. And that these people that he perceived as unclean, he was to go with. For they were not physically unclean before God anymore. Though they may have been morally unclean, they had not received the gospel, they had not been baptized, they had not been forgiven. They needed to be made right. So now we come next to what is going to be said to Cornelius. So there in Acts chapter 10, we left off there in verse 23. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. So we learn from the record that 4 days had passed since the coming of the angel to him, Peter, finally making his way to Cornelius' house. And I try to put myself in the story, and I try to imagine myself as Cornelius. And every one of those minutes of those 4 days had to just seem to drag on for eternity. Oh, when's he going to come? When am I going to hear? I know it's important. The angel said, I'll hear words by which me and my household will be saved. So that means I'm lost before God, and I don't want to stay lost. Sometimes individuals wonder, you know, what about someone that's got a good heart and they just haven't obeyed the gospel yet? And we see God suffers long with them if they've got a good heart. Here's 4 days where he's in a lost condition. And God was good to protect his life. He didn't die in those 4 days. Neither did any of his household. But God knew that that Peter was coming to deliver the truth. And so those 4 days, like I said, had to seem like lasting forever to Cornelius, just waiting and wondering what it is that Peter would say. Could you imagine that? What are these words?
these words that can save me, what would they actually tell me to do? I've been trying my best to live right before God with what I know is right. So what else could be told me? What? I mean, again, that would send butterflies to the stomach. What am I missing? What am I lacking? What do I need to do? What do I need to change? So all that anticipation. Meanwhile, he wasn't just sitting there thinking. He was being busy too. And it says in verse 24, he had called together his relatives and close friends, and they all had to come, and they didn't know exactly the hour that Peter would be arriving. And so we just need to be ready. We just need to be ready. Kind of reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins that the Lord told. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, 5 were ready, that's why. They were the wise ones. Cornelius and his household were ready. So verse 25, finally the hour has come. The anticipation has been building and building. And verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up. You see Peter kind of lifting the arm of this burly centurion, this battle-worn soldier, and lifting him up. Stand up, he says. I myself am also a man. So here you have this high commander, in essence, worshiping a fisherman, a lowly fisherman, because he didn't see him like that. He saw him as a messenger sent from God. It's also interesting to note that Peter doesn't say, "Yes, my son, kiss my feet, kiss my hand," like some kind of pope. Now, Peter knew he was not to be worshipped. And our Catholic friends would do well to learn a lesson from this if they consider Peter the first pope. And yet, there are popes freely, except individuals paying such over-the-top homage to the Pope. When I was in Moldova years ago, me and John Gentry, my brother, and another brother that came with us, we were doing some visiting during some off hours, and we talked about the big religion there is the Greek Orthodox denomination or church. And they're essentially the same as the Catholic denomination, except they don't accept the Pope. So we went into one of those ornate cathedrals to see what was like in there. And it was like idols all over the place. And I remember approaching one podium that had a painting, a picture set up, and it was encased in glass. And this glass, right in the center of the face, had become so scarred, and the sheen, it was totally rubbed off of it. And what it was, I watched the individuals. That's where they would go, and they would kiss the portrait. They'd kiss the glass in that area, paying this kind of homage to their dead saints. How sad. How sad. For we see in the New Testament, not even the great Apostle Peter wanted to be revered in that way. Stand up. I myself am also a man. Later on in the book of Revelation, John's even told that by an angel. Stand up! Don't fall before my feet. There's only one who deserves such homage and worship, and that is God alone. So there in verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So you can see Peter now as he and Cornelius walk into the house, and Peter, all of a sudden, the doors open, and there's this room full of people. Many have come together. What a sight to see. You might have thought he was just meeting Cornelius, and he learns that there's going to be a whole lot of people that are going to be hearing what he has to say. But I love the zeal of
Cornelius. It's the same zeal that we saw of Lydia, where she's begging the Apostle Paul to come and stay with us and spend some time with us. And here we see Cornelius. Now, he didn't even know what the message would be, but he was ready. And he wanted others to be ready too. And I might say that's a great pattern for us when it comes to gospel meetings, right? We may not know exactly what the message is going to be delivered by the visiting preacher, but we pray it's according to truth. Most of the folks we know that are coming are sound preachers. I mean, we won't invite them unless that's the case. And so we just say, hey, come on, you got to come and hear this meeting. You got to come. That needs to be our attitude. That was Cornelius' attitude. Hey, come on, guys, you got to come and hear this guy. He's coming to speak. And he's been sent. So important for us to be active. So here's this non-Christian Cornelius doing what sometimes Christians neglect in doing. Well, there in verse 28, Peter said to them, can you imagine looking around the room? And he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. Remember all that we talked about this morning? The Jewish nationality and the customs they had to separate them from the Gentiles. He says, you know how unlawful this is, being a Jewish person from a Jewish background. But God has shown to me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So that was the inference that he was to gain from the vision. And he had gained it. Verse 29, therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So what is the reason for this house call? Verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. And we mentioned this morning that this was an answer to Cornelius' prayer. It was a divine response to his prayer. Therefore, his prayer must have been requesting, God, please help me to know more. If I'm not right with you, please help me to understand. Your prayer's been heard. Send for Peter, and he will speak to you. Verse 33, Cornelius says, so I sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Oh, Peter, we want to hear everything. Leave nothing out. Don't you dare hold back. You won't be our friend if you do. We are here to hear all things commanded you by God. What an attitude. I mean, Peter had been struggling to find ears in Jerusalem. And now here's all these hearts ready and willing to hear. You know, sometimes there's the saying, truth hurts. And Cornelius is the attitude is, it doesn't matter if it does. I need to know it. I need to know it. He's ready to receive that word, whatever it was. You know, on the football field, the quarterback can hand to the running back the ball, and he can kind of march through the offensive line and into the defense, and he's already in kind of a crunched position, ready to take a hit. It's still going to hurt, but he's kind of prepared for it. But I was thinking a good analogy here with Cornelius is a wide receiver. And especially when they got to run that middle route, going down the center of the field, and the quarterback throws the ball and they're outstretched. And they know that defensive back, he's coming. And I'm probably going to get hurt. I'm going to get hit hard. But my job, what I want more than anything, is that ball. And I'm going to grab it. And even if it's going to hurt me, I'm going to grab it.
Well, that's Cornelius' attitude here. We're here to hear all things commanded. Whether it's positive, whether it's negative. Whether it's going to be easy to hear, whether it's going to be hard to hear. Friend, do you want to hear the truth? If I'm being honest, there was a time in my life where I didn't want to hear all things. I knew there were areas in my life that I was not ready to be without. When I found myself at a congregation that wasn't scriptural, there were activities, the youth groups and the social gospel and various recreational activities provided for by the church. And boy, I really liked those things. And then when I was hearing from some brethren that those things were wrong, I mean, that really hurt. I don't know if I wanted to hear that. And so I started to put on some blinders for a while. Didn't want to hear those truths. And it wasn't until I was willing to fully submit to the truth, whatever it was and wherever it would take me, that I then began to understand things better. And I was finding myself, like Cornelius, in the midst of those studies, praying, okay, God, just let me know the truth. I really don't care where it lands me, but I want to be right with you. Then things began to make sense. You see, Jesus said, "He who wills to do my will shall know concerning the doctrine." That started to become true in my life. And so we've got to have this attitude if we really want to know the truth. Like Cornelius, give it to me even if I don't like it. Even if it'll make me feel uncomfortable. Even if it calls upon me to change. We want to hear all things. Remember years ago, there was this woman and she had a couple of children. I said her children, but they were older, teenagers. And she was asking me about what I felt about going to, you know, these big water parks where there's tons, hundreds and hundreds of people. And I told her, she's a Christian. I said, no, I would not be a part of that. I wouldn't go there. I said, the reason being is that you're going to be in the midst of a bunch of people that are essentially biblically naked. I mean, they're wearing what is basically the tantamount to underwear. All of them. All of them. So why would you want to be there? Oh, well, you see, we'll wear appropriate clothing. Well, I honestly doubted that, knowing the source, but we'll just wear appropriate clothing and we'll be there. And I said, well, you realize you and the children you're bringing will see men without their shirts on, and you will probably find some that are attractive and begin to think about them, seeing their bodies the way they are. Oh, no. I understand they end up going. But years later, that woman falls away, commits adultery, no longer a faithful Christian. The children and all kinds of mess as well. You see, if she had the attitude of Cornelius, says, tell me even if I don't like it, even if it'll make me feel uncomfortable, even if it calls on me to change, that would have been stopped. That could have been stopped earlier on. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that one incident led to that life, but you see, the Bible says, as a man sows, that he will also reap. And if you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. Now, I didn't make that principle up. God did. And God is trying to warn us and to say, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. We need to have the attitude that Cornelius had. Then we'll be able to see things clearly and understand things correctly. Because our heart is open to God's message then. So in verse 34, what is said to Peter, or said to Cornelius? Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. So the first thing that Peter says is, I'm learning a lesson here. I perceive something. And that is that God shows no partiality. And it doesn't matter where one came from or what their nationality is or their cultural background. In every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Do you notice how in essence He says what Jesus said in John 4:24? Those that worship Me must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, who fears Him, there's the spirit, there's the inner man. And works righteousness, there's the truth. You see that? Is accepted by Him. It doesn't really matter if they were raised a Jew. It could be any nation. Peter says, I've learned this first lesson here. There's all these people that want to just hear whatever the truth says. So he begins to teach the truth. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. What is he doing? He's preaching to him the gospel. Cornelius, a Gentile, would know a Jewish Jesus. So let me tell you about him. Let me tell you what he did for all of us. He came. And when he came, he did good. In fact, he didn't do any bad. He was without sin. And living a life like that ended up getting him killed. He was crucified, but that was not the end of the story. He was raised from the dead. His tomb is empty. He is still alive today. And we saw him. Peter's saying, this is not just something I heard. I witnessed it. And not just me, but some of these here as well. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. I ate with Him, he says. Now, some would say that Jesus was just a phantom or a hologram, that a body can't come back alive. That would be the early teaching of the Gnostics, that Jesus didn't come back in the flesh. Well, how do you eat with a hologram? You can't. What he's saying is, this is proof. We ate with Him. He didn't need food, but He ate anyway. Came back in the flesh. And by the way, this is not a subjective experience, but very objective. We were there with Him. Too many use that today for proof, subjective experience. So, well, I feel like Christ did this for me. And that's easily countermanded by one that says, well, I feel like Buddha did this for me. Or I feel like Muhammad did this for me. And it's about whose experience is better. Well, the apostles were not inventors of this information. They were witnesses of this information. And so were over 500 people, 1 Corinthians 15 says. That's as objective and as concrete a proof as something gets. And that's why this testimonial garbage that goes on today is sure to fail. Because subjective proof is no proof at all. And that's why we're told when we get up here and we speak, as we're gathered together, 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We're not here for a big powwow or a good story session. We're here to hear the word of truth. And we need to look at this book for the proof. So then he says in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So that Christ is going to be the supreme judge. He's the king.
So everyone's going to stand before him in judgment one day. And verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Now, like we said with the Philippian jailer, individuals often want to add the word only to that. He who believes only will receive the remission. But that's not what he says. He's given him a summary of the gospel, that one will be saved by faith, and faith is comprehensive, includes obedience. But while our denominational friends want to focus on believes in him in verse 43, do you realize the emphasis when Peter's preaching this was not on that part yet? You know where it was? On the word before that. Whoever. You see, that was what he learned. The gospel wasn't just to be contained for the Jewish people. But I've now learned it. It's whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. That's where Peter was emphasizing this. This is what he was learning. That God wants to save all through Jesus Christ. Him and the other Jewish Christians were learning that to this very present moment. So what happens next to Cornelius? What happens next? Well, something surprising to everybody happens next. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed, that's the Jewish Christians, they were astonished. Because remember, six others came with Peter. It wasn't just Peter alone. And so they were astonished. They were shocked. What? As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now this is tremendous. It's amazing. It is a miracle. But it's a miracle that doesn't save Cornelius. You know, there's actually three miracles in the conversion account of Cornelius, and none of them save Cornelius. The first one was the angel coming to Cornelius. That didn't save him. The second was the vision that happens to Peter. That didn't save Cornelius either. And now the third, the Holy Spirit falling on them. Even that didn't save Cornelius. Now that's usually where my denominational friends' ears perk up and they say, what? What are you saying? That the Holy Spirit was on individuals that were in a lost condition? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. But that shouldn't be too hard to grasp. We see other occasions of that in the Scriptures. Did you know that? There's a time where the Bible tells us that Caiaphas spoke by the Spirit. Caiaphas! I mean, the very high priest that was going to murder Jesus! Did that mean he was saved? Of course not. You know, even Balaam's donkey spoke by the Spirit of God. Any church want to receive a donkey in for church membership? Of course not. It's silly. See, the Spirit's able to work His miracles upon individuals or even animals that are not saved, right? Now, most churches would have been happy to receive a Cornelius as a member even before the Holy Spirit baptism. You fear God? You pray to God always? You give generously? Well, come on in, brother! You're one of us! And they'd be receiving someone that wasn't saved yet as a member of their church. Well, I can't believe they were not saved and yet had the Holy Spirit fall on them. Well, if the Holy Spirit baptism saved them, then why did Peter have to come down at all? Right? He wouldn't need to come if that's what it would take to save Cornelius. But the Bible answers the question for us in Acts 11:14, where the angel said, you'll be hear words by which you and your household will be saved. It will be the words that would do the saving. So the preaching of the gospel is needed to save men. Men preaching to men. God never used the supernatural to teach man the plan of salvation. Not even with Paul. Remember when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus? Many of our denominational friends say he was saved on the road to Damascus. No, he wasn't. He had to go into Damascus. And there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Finally, Ananias comes to him and says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." See, the words preached are to produce action that would save, because the word is the seed. Luke 8:11. And plants cannot spring up without seed. So no, the Holy Spirit baptism didn't save Cornelius and his household. So then one asks the question, then what was the purpose of that then? Why the Holy Spirit fall on them? What was that for? Well, you know, we can learn a lot by observation. In fact, it's one way we learn a lot today. Observe someone do something and, oh, that's how that works. That I understand that now. I remember, I never forget this illustration because I just always remember it and brings a smile to my face, where little Cody was really small and he was in the little child's seat there. Was it El Potrero yet? It might have been El Potrero. I can't remember if it was the El Potrero yet. But anyway, he's sitting there, this little baby, and I dip my chip and I dip it into the salsa and I eat it. And his little eyes followed that chip. Looked up to me eating it with the salsa. And then I did it again. And his little eyes looked up and followed. He was learning by observation. So he thought, I'm going to try that. And he grabs the chip and he dips it in there and takes a bite. And those eyes got so big. And then he smiled. And he did it again. But he was learning. That's what you do with chips and salsa. Why did the Holy Spirit baptism fall on him? Well, let's learn by observation. You see, because in Acts chapter 11, you have Peter returning back home to Jerusalem, and he's speaking with other church members, and he begins to describe what took place and why it took place. And so as we just read, we'll understand why. So there in chapter 11, verse 1, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. What? You went in with those dirty Gentiles?'" Wait. Here it says, let me explain it to you. Verse 4, "But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, 'No, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I then that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So there's what we learn from observation. Peter recounts the narrative. Here's the whole story. And as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And that reminded me, way back in Acts chapter 2, 10 years ago at the beginning, he fell on us, the apostles. And I drew this conclusion. If therefore God gave them the same gift, who am I to withstand God? Now, how would you withstand God? By not preaching to them the gospel plan of salvation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's why I needed to go. And now I could speak to them this message. You remember Peter said in Acts chapter 10 there in verse 47, who could forbid water after this happened? Who could forbid water that these should not be baptized? You ever wonder why he said it that way? He wasn't talking to Cornelius. He was talking to his other six Jewish Christians that were with him. Because before that moment happened, and if he would have said, repent and be baptized, one of them might have said, wait a second now. Hold on, Peter. These are Gentiles. They need to first become subject to the law of Moses, become Jews, proselytes, then we can baptize them. But after that miracle happened, who can forbid water? Who am I to withstand God? See what we learn from observation? Holy Spirit baptism wasn't sent to save Cornelius. It was sent as a sign that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now they have an opportunity to be saved, to repent and be baptized. And so, that's exactly what Peter tells them to do. Acts 10 verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days, just like Lydia when she was converted. That's what Cornelius did. He repented based upon hearing and believing the word, and then he was baptized. You see that he obeyed the same gospel plan of salvation that the Jews did in Acts chapter 2, that Lydia did in Acts chapter 16, same with the jailer, same with the eunuch, because it's the same message that saves all and still saves today. Now remember that chart at the beginning, the three areas of man subject to conversion, the heart and mind. Cornelius certainly had a heart that feared God, that loved God. The actions of life. He prayed to God always and gave alms generously to the people. He had the actions of life right. He's missing that third one, wasn't he? The change of relationship that takes place when one is clothed in Christ in baptism. And then he did it. You see, he was a good, God-fearing person that needed conversion too. And maybe you know individuals like that today in this community that have their heart right, their actions right, but haven't obeyed the plan to be baptized right. A few years ago, Justin shared with me and with others this story of a young man named Kyle Ellison. Kyle Ellison preached in the Baptist church for 9 years, almost 10 years. And as he began to read and to study and to study and read more and more, he told Justin, when I read these verses about being baptized, I realized if I read them without any coaching, you'd come away with saying, that's something that must be done. It was not a sign that you were already saved. And so as he went further on in his journey, he said he began to be at a crossroads. He'd do revivals in different meetings, and he started to wonder within himself what he should say to those that actually come forward. Doubting now the sinner's prayer.
Because that's not what they did in the New Testament times, he said. It was July 22nd, 2016, that he could hold back no more. And he submitted to the gospel plan of salvation and baptism. When his parents found out about it, they were stunned. They were stunned. Kyle met with the leaders of the church and explained to him his understanding now of the gospel plan of salvation and the necessity of baptism, and that it wasn't just merely a sign. And they said, "We can't go with you on that. We don't agree." And so he resigned. The following Sunday, he went to the Mount Olive Church of Christ. I believe it's near Birmingham, Alabama. And he attended with the brethren there. They were impressed by his biblical knowledge. You know, obviously he'd been a preacher for a number of years. And they were certainly encouraged by his courage of what he did to stand for the truth. In time, as they began to know him better, convinced of his soundness, they let him teach some. Then in January of 2017, they needed a full-time preacher. And Kyle Ellison was asked by the brethren if he'd be willing to preach for them. And so he's been preaching there ever since. And Justin was able to hear him in a meeting. And he said he certainly was delighted to hear him preach the gospel and was encouraged by his conversion account. But before he was baptized, think about it. Kyle had the right heart. He loved God. Kyle even had the right actions of life. A good moral life. Trying to follow biblical standards. He just needed to obey the gospel correctly. To have the change of relationship before God in baptism. Maybe you know of good religious people like that today that just need to hear the message. Maybe you're here this evening and you're a good person and we're glad that you are. But understand, that's not enough. You must be willing to submit to the same gospel message that Kyle Ellison did and that Cornelius did too. You know, some have said obeying the gospel is both the hardest and easiest things to do. It is a paradox in that way. Easiest in the sense that Cornelius wasn't asked to kill his firstborn and then you'd be saved. Or to scale Mount Everest and then you'll be saved. But simply repent and be baptized and you'll be saved. But one of the hardest things to do, because of what Kyle Ellison and many others have had to experience, even some in this audience here, that when I obey the gospel, it's going to come with consequences in my life. It's going to mean I have to change. I'm going to have to put God first. And it also may mean that those of my loved ones may not love me so much anymore. But Jesus, my Lord, said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And so that makes it one of the hardest things to do. Friend, will you submit to the gospel plan of salvation? We understand it's a hard thing to do. But be thankful that God's not asked you to cut off your right hand or to pluck out your left eye. Not physically speaking. But spiritually, He's asked you to count the cost and be willing to pay the high price. But the good news of the gospel is that you won't do it alone. You'll have God on your side for the first time in your life, fully 100%. And you'll have brethren of like precious faith that will seek to encourage you and help you along the way. If we can assist, please don't delay. Come now while together we stand and sing the invitation song.
Come to the feast, come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed.